John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we have a great principle here about the worship, and that it must be in spirit and in truth. Today we live in an entertainment type of culture in which church seems to be, as you look at it on radio and TV, a great Hollywood stage production in which elaborate things are laid out for the audience to enthrall the audience. And all of this misses the entire reason for worship. In our worship, who is the audience? Y'all aren't the audience in worship. Who is the audience in worship? Think now. Who is the audience in worship? God is the audience in worship. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him, not should, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so God has set forward in His Word how He wants us to worship Him. The Hebrew writer tells us, "And forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." So the first thing that we see about worship is that there is an assembly. We're to assemble together. And the Hebrew writer tells us, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Today, the manner of some is far outnumbers the people who worship. Many people think that they can just ignore God, ignore the church, stay home, live a good life, and that God's very pleased. But God would have us worship Him, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible only teaches three ways. Direct command. That's where God tells you to do something. A direct command. The other way that the Bible teaches is an approved example. So Paul is at Galatia, and Peter separates himself from the Gentile brethren and goes and just eats with the Jews. And Paul didn't approve of that, and he says that he withstood Peter to the face, and he straightened that out, that them two worked it out and got it worked out to where the old prejudiced Peter couldn't be prejudiced anymore. So Paul didn't approve of that example. But we've got some examples that I'm going to show you after a while that Paul did approve of. Then we have the other way of teaching, a necessary inference. In other words, we see it done so many times in the Bible that we must necessarily infer that that's the way it's done. So there are three ways the Bible teaches: direct command, approved example, and necessary inference. Turn with me now to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus, the 12th chapter. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, we have the Passover that was given to the Jews at their deliverance from Egypt and from slavery and from bondage. And so this is a shadow of the good thing that's to come. In the New Testament, bondage is sin. We're in bondage to sin, and God wants to deliver us from sin. And it's the same thing as in the Old Testament. So God began in dealing with Israel in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Take it out of the flock. "And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbors next to the house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goat, and ye shall keep it. Bring it as a pet in the house." Just like you have a little puppy in your house, bring this lamb, this year-old lamb, into the tent with you. You'll keep it, and you'll keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And let's talk a second about sacrifice. What type of sacrifice does God want from us? He wants the very best lamb. The lamb that you love the most. He wants the one that you bottle fed, that you raised on your knee. The lamb that you care about the very most, that's the lamb that he wants. "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night and roast it with fire and unleavened bread. In bitter herbs they shall eat it. Down to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you as a token upon the houses where you are at. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So we see where that word Passover comes from. He says that if you've got the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and lintels of your houses, then I'll pass over, I'll pass by you, I won't smite you, the destroyer won't get you. And so here we get this concept of the Passover. Verse 13, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so we see that it's to be a perpetual feast. Down to verse 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Leaven in the New Testament is a concept of sin. So what God would have us do is get the sin out of our houses for 7 days, out of the whole house, out of our houses for 7 days, and then come to church and put the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and lintels of our lives. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is now eating the Passover with his disciples, that same feast that we just read about, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now there's a direct command, isn't it? Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice the blood is shed, it's not spilt. Spilt is an accident. This is shed, this is on purpose, this is a plan. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And we know that the kingdom of God is the church. And Jesus said, where two or more gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so right now today, when we come together to have the Lord's Supper, Jesus is in the midst of us, spiritually taking the Lord's Supper with us. And notice verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. So here, if we'll turn over now to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, we see Mark's account of the same thing. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take ye, this is. Now you see this little word, this verb is there? It comes from the Latin hocus pocus mi unum, hocus corpus mi unum, which translates is. Isn't it amazing? From those words, from those Latin words, the magicians came up with that concept of hocus pocus. They take a thing and put a hat over here and put it over it and pull it out, pull a rabbit out of the hat. And so from the magic words, hocus pocus comes from this. And it was because of the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation that the magicians thought this stuff up. They thought up this concept that this is going to change. I'm going to change a hat into a rabbit, just like the Lord's Supper changes into the body and the blood of Christ. That's not so. This is not his body. This is not his blood. This is a cracker. This is grape juice. This is not the actual body of the Lord. We're not cannibals like we were accused of being in the first century. This is symbolic. This is representative of his body. This is why we come together to take the Lord's Supper, and it's representative of his body. This is my body. Verse 23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will not drink no more of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So that's twice we've been told about that. Now turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 17. Luke 22:17. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now that's a direct command. We don't have to get any necessary inference or any approved example here. This is a direct command. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We've been studying about the church in Acts chapter 2. And we see the church, the first thing the church paid attention to is what Jesus just taught them that we've just read. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost. And they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly in what? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In fellowship. Fellowship is where I'd prefer to talk to you than talk to some old gangster. It's where I'd prefer to be with you than be with somebody that I used to know. You know, I went out to a family thing the other day, and they had a speaker out on the patio, and these were all kind of rich people, and they had some rock and roll going on the patio and stuff, and this is the 4th of July, and they had a barbecue going, and as I sit there, I thought about how little that I have in common with Black Magic Woman. You know, I just don't have much in common with that anymore. I really don't. And it's amazing what kind of change can take place in us when we start loving the Lord and walking with Him. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I had rather had been here and been among you in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, the taking the Lord's Supper. They continued steadfastly in that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayer. And so we ought to do the same thing. And look down to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's great news, because God adds us to the church. It's a wonderful thing. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. There's a direct command again. There's a direct command again. How many times do we have to be told something? This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show, and that word there is proclaim, you do show to the entire universe, you do proclaim to the entire universe, the Lord's death till he come. Now, has the Lord come yet? No. So we're supposed to still be doing it, aren't we? We're to do it till he comes. We're to do it steadfastly. All we got to figure out now is how often to do it. Of course, Acts chapter 20, verse 7 tells us that. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Why did the disciples come together? To break bread, to take the Lord's Supper. So it was the purpose of the church coming together in the first century was to what? Proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. To break bread. There's a reason for this. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, how in the world could you eat and drink the Lord's Supper unworthy? Well, you're supposed to come here, and when we begin to have our prayer for the bread, you're supposed to be there praying and thinking about yourself and the sins, looking in the mirror and looking at your own life in thinking about the sins in your own life, the shortcomings of your own life, you're supposed to be looking at your own self, confessing your sins to God, saying, "Oh Lord, I really goofed. I goofed last week. I got mad. I got angry. I cursed," or whatever you did. Whatever you did that wasn't right, wasn't perfect. You're to confess those sins to the Lord. You're to do that before you take the bread. You're to do that before you take the cup. Now, you could also take the Lord's Supper unworthy in another way. If I had a squeeze, let's say I had a girlfriend, and I said, "Well, it's all right for me to have a girlfriend. It's okay for me to have a girlfriend. I got me a girlfriend over here." And so I shake my fist at God and say, "I don't care what you say about adultery and about not doing things like that in the Bible. I don't care what you say." And I come here and I take the Lord's Supper just like nothing's going on. Everything's fine. No repentance in my heart at all. Then what's happening? Then I'm sinning with a high hand. I'm taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And look what it says here. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, I wouldn't want that kind of curse on me. But let a man examine himself. See, that's what I was talking to you about. Examine yourself. Lord, please help me. I've goofed. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to do my best not to do that again. I'm going to do my best to cut this down. I'm going to try to stop cursing. I'm going to try to stop this or stop that. But let a man examine himself. Now, if you got some kind of problem in your life, does it say examine yourself and then don't take the Lord's Supper? No, it says, but let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment unto himself. Somebody who has an unrepented sin, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. See, God is involved in our discipline. I preach a sermon on the 12th chapter of Hebrews. It's a great sermon. 12th chapter of Hebrews is a great chapter. I'd advise you to go read it. About God being a disciplinarian father. That God wants to discipline us. And so God will spank us if we do wrong. And so here the Bible says that if you try sinning with a high hand, you get yourself a squeeze and you come down here and you take the Lord's Supper like there's nothing going on, what's going to happen? It says the first thing he's going to do is make you weak. And the second thing he's going to do is he's going to make you sickly. And the third thing he's going to do, if you don't learn from that, he's going to kill you. Sleep, that's what that means. God will kill you if you do that. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened, spanked of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So God doesn't want us condemned with the world. We'd encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And so we see that we're to take the Lord's Supper. It's a direct command that we're to do it on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them till midnight." Now we see that is a teaching of an approved example. There was an apostle there. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. If it was the wrong thing to do, what do you think Paul had done? He'd have jumped up and said, "Hold it, hold it, hold it. You're not supposed to do this on the first day of the week. You're supposed to do it on the sixth day of the week, on the Sabbath, or something else." He'd have straightened it out, but he didn't do that. He approved of the example that was being given there. And so from that, we must necessarily infer that it's all right, that that's the thing God wants us to do. He's the audience in this, and he has told us how he wants us to worship him. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So the first thing in the Lord's Supper, it's the very reason that we come together to worship, is to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The second thing that we see that we're to do is that we're to have preaching and teaching. And Mark 16, 15 and 16, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. People think we're foolish because we believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'll tell you, oh, that's old-timey. That's old fogey stuff. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing. You don't want to be among those that are perishing. Them that are perishing, foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. But it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to them that are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look over to chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I've tried to live up to that since I've came here. The last 15 years, I've tried to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, underline those words, the same in your Bible, the same commit thou to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. This gospel that we are to preach, this preaching, we're to preach the same thing. We're to preach the same thing that they preached back in Bible times. We're not to preach new things. We're not to tickle people's ear. We're not to put on a great stage presentation, a great show to make people happy. We're to do what God wants us to do, and that's the preaching of the cross of Christ. We're to come together to take the Lord's Supper. We're to preach the cross of Christ, and we're to preach the same thing that the apostles preached when they were preaching and the Bible was being written of what they preached. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let's look back at that again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayer. So praying is the next thing that's part of worship. All true worship will include these five things that we're fixing to study here. These five things will be included in worship. Acts 2, verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayer. Now turn over with me to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake this parable of them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So men ought always to pray and not give up. Let's drop down to verse 9. And he spake this parable to certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is the way not to pray. Don't pray this way. This is the way not to pray. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publican's a sinner. And a Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I, notice all the I's in these verses, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, A, and that A in the Bible there, it's really a bad translation. It ought to be translated the sinner, not a sinner, the sinner. The worst of sinners, the article is used there in the Greek. The sinner, the very worst of sinners, the man is confessing that I am the very worst of all the saved. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I can say that prayer every day, and I do. God be merciful to me, the sinner. For I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest. Love to get to know them. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 11. Disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And let's drop down to verse 9. He gives a parable first, and let's drop down to verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking, and it'll be given to you. Keep on knocking, and it'll be opened to you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent or an eel? Would probably be a better word there. What do you think God is like? You think God's a trickster? That you go to him in prayer, and God, Jesus is telling us that he's good. God is good. He's better than people. In fact, he's better than all fathers. No father would, if his son asked him bread, give him a stone. No father out here in the world, if he asked for a piece of fish from his son, asked for a piece of fish from his father, would give him an old eel. No, God's not like that. God's not like that at all. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? God's not like that. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So here we see the first things in worship of the church is the Lord's Supper. We come together to proclaim his death till he comes. We do this on the first day of the week, on every first day of the week. There is preaching and teaching from God's Word. We're to pray as part of the public assembly. And next, we have singing. So if you'll turn in your Bible with me, we saw in the Lord's Supper account, Matthew 26, 30, and Mark 14, verse 26, the fact that singing was part of the Lord's Supper. So let's look at verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and sing with the understanding also. So turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody on your guitar to the Lord. And that's not what that says, is it? It's not what it says at all, is it? It says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word that we translate sing comes from the Greek word psallo, and it means sing, and it always must be followed by a direct object. And the direct object in the Bible is always the heart. God is interested in the heart of people. He's not interested in big band presentations. That's not what interests him. Now, don't tell me that God forgot to put something in the Bible. He didn't forget to put anything in here. Now, let's look at this again. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Turn with me now to Colossians 3:16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And again, we see that we're to sing. We're to lift up our voice and praise to God. Turn with me now to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So here again we see that we're told to sing. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. He's quoting now from Psalms 22, verse 22, the Hebrew writer is. And he says, "Sing, I will declare thy name unto my brethren." This comes from Psalms 22, which is a messianic psalm, a psalm about the death of Christ. "Sing, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee." And that "I" there is Jesus. And where two or more are gathered together in his name, he's there spiritually in the midst of us. And so who's down here singing when we sing? Jesus is singing. When our voices come up to God, it comes through the Messiah. Every offering to God comes through the Christ. And it must come through the Christ to be acceptable. Every offering to God. And here we see that it's not the fact that Kelly sings who can't carry a tune. And it's not the fact that some of you sing who can't carry a tune. It's the fact that Jesus sings. And the prophets said that Jesus in the midst of the congregation would sing praises to him. So we come now to our final point in the worship of the church, and that is giving. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, we see that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by. Let's look back to verse 1. "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." But we see that the church, upon the first day of the week, when they gather together, when they assemble together, they're to lay by in store, they're to have already gathered up their money that they want to present to God, and that they're to make it a part of the contribution. Now, under the Old Testament law, people were to contribute 10% of their gross earning. Under the New Testament, we're told to examine ourselves and give according to the Lord has prospered us. You know something, brethren, often I teach that if you can't be faithful with $200, how can God give you $300? And if you can't be faithful with $300, how can God give you $500 a week? See, it's God who's watching the collection plate. It's not me. I don't know what you give. I don't pay any attention to what you give. It's not my business. It's between you and God. I've been here 15 years, and I've never preached a sermon on giving. Now, we need money to operate this church, but there's nobody at this church that works for money. We don't have any hired people here. Nobody is draining the money out of this church and driving a great big fat Cadillac. 7 years ago, we couldn't afford a preacher. Now we got 4 preachers, 2 chaplains, and 3 students. Isn't it amazing? 7 years ago, we couldn't afford a car. And I told you last week, I looked out there on the parking lot, and there's 4 cars out there. Now, we're not any richer than we were. It's just a lot of volunteers are bringing their own cars. That's all. But giving is a big part of it. You know, God really knows when you get up off your money whether you're for real or not. He really does. It takes something for people to part with their money. I don't covet your money. I don't want your money. I've got my own money. I don't need your money. Nobody around here needs your money. But the poor need your money. We're going to feed 400 meals here today. We're going to mail out all of these mailers going out all over this neighborhood. The radio broadcast is going out to all of North Texas. Wonderful things are being done here far above our means. We don't have the means to do this. Isn't it amazing that it's happening? The 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. "But this I say, verse 6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." So, if you throw God a dollar and you're a fat cat, you're a rich guy, and you throw him a dollar, he's going to treat you like you're a punk too, just like you're treating him. You're going to reap sparingly. Things are not going to work in your life. Your harvest is not going to come through. There's not going to be good things happening to you. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. "And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so these are the things that make up the worship of the church. I was going to take you, but we don't have nearly enough time. I was going to take you to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and talk to you about worship. And I'd like y'all to go read that between now and next week. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. The people came together to worship, and they came together first thing in the morning, early in the morning, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, and Nehemiah read unto them till the noonday. He read to them from the law, from Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, 5 books of the Old Testament. And you know something? He read it in Hebrew and had to translate it into Aramaic, and that's what it means that he caused them to understand it. See, I read it in old Elizabethan English from the 16th century from the King James Bible, and I tried to translate it for you into modern-day English where you can understand it, much like Nehemiah. You guys have a real simple worship where we come together for about an hour and a half. Just think, what if you had to suffer through me for 7 or 8 hours? See, God's being easy on you in the New Testament dispensation. It's not like the Old Testament. The gospel, the New Testament dispensation. The worship of the church is made up of the Lord's Supper, preaching, praying, singing, and giving. And if you can find anything else to do with worship in the New Testament, I'll just eat the Bible in front of you without salt and pepper. It's just not in there. And so anything else has been added by men, it's not been added by God. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you just like they did in the Bible straight away. You need to add a little faith to your belief, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, the book says. The Bible says you need to confess Christ is Lord. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. We need to repent of our sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and meet me right down here in the front. We'd encourage our radio audience, why don't you flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home? Won't you come now before it's everlasting too late while we stand and sing?